You're about to listen to a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Bethel is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to believe, belong, and build faith at home. It's our hope that God will encourage you through the preaching of His Word.
Good morning, Bethel Church. Good morning, and Happy New Year to you. I hope it's off to a very good start. At the start of this new year, I want to actually introduce you to somebody. I want you to get to know a person this morning. His name is Jimmy. Jimmy is a guy who grew up in a very religious home, but he himself was not a believer. The hurdle to faith in this God-man, Jesus, was for Jimmy a hurdle that was just too high. Jimmy lived in the shadow of his big brother, who went on to great fame, but whose life was cut short. Eventually, Jimmy did come to faith. He became a pastor. He served as one of the most influential Christian leaders of all time, like a huge big shot in the church. So he goes from this unbeliever to a huge big shot in the church, writes a letter that winds up in the Bible, and dies a martyr's death. Today I want you to get to know Jimmy. We know him better as James. Right, right. So yesterday I was going over my notes with my wife Michelle, and I started out just like that. She's like, oh, of course, I was lost. Like, who are you talking about? She didn't have context. But James, we're talking about James. I want you to get to know him in the time ahead. He is the author of this brief but potent book in the New Testament. Have you read the book of James lately? You are about to read the book of James. James was a guy for whom faith was not this personal, kind of private, you know, sort of something to keep to yourself. Don't kind of be too out loud and upfront with it. For him, it was like, if it isn't upfront, if it isn't out loud, if your faith does not show up, what kind of faith do you have? That's no faith at all. For him, it was no abstract proposition. For him, faith was street-level way of living. That's what you should think of when you think of James. Here's how he put it. In James chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And you kind of get that sense that this is the kind of guy he is. He's the kind of guy who, if you say, I'm a Christian, he's like, well, great, show me. Like, let's see it. Like, how does this show up in your life? Like I said, it's a new year, so greetings to you. Greetings to Bethel Battle Lake as you gather this morning as well. We're diving into the book of James. We're going to be in it for about the next 5 months. So, you know, buckle up, everybody. It's a bit of a bumpy road. If you're looking for a comfortable journey, don't journey through James. You're going to be offended at some point in the next 5 months. It's just the nature of it. For many of us, James can make us feel uncomfortable because he's like a show me kind of guy. You got faith? All right, let's see it. Let's see it. We're looking at the book of James under this theme. Here's the theme. Where there's fire, there's smoke. No, I didn't say that wrong. Okay, I know we're used to hearing where there's smoke, there's fire, but my hope is to mess that phrase up for you forever in the next 5 months. So I want you to begin today by saying it with me. We're going to say together, where there's fire, there's smoke. You ready? Ready? Here we go. Where there's fire, there's smoke. The idea is this, and here's how I want you to think about this. I want you to think of faith as being like the fire that lives inside of you. So faith is the fire that lives inside of you. I want you to think of smoke as the evidence of that faith that kind of comes out of you like the chimney of your life. So where there's fire, there needs to be smoke. So if you say that in your life there's a fire burning inside of you, if you have faith burning, if you have a living faith in Jesus Christ, The question then becomes, well, where's the smoke, the evidence of that faith kind of coming out the chimney of your life? James, again, said it this way. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. It's dead. So where there's fire, there's smoke. Question. Is there smoke coming out the chimney of your life? If you said to somebody, I'm a Christian, would they be like, oh my goodness, I had no idea. Right? Like, would people go, oh, that totally makes sense. By what I see in you, of course you are. We knew that. You didn't have to say it. I saw the smoke coming out your chimney. I knew there was fire. I knew there was faith. Okay, so that's kind of an intro to the book, kind of gives you a tease on what the book is about. What I want to do today is introduce you again to Jimmy. I want us to get to know James this morning. And the study begins with verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of James. Here's how it reads. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, since that's the only passage from the book of James that I'm going to read today, I'm going to read it again just to draw it out. Here we go again. James, I want you to hear this, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, when you first read that, it kind of seems like it's kind of like James kind of sticking his hand out of the Bible going, hey, everybody, it's just me. It's me, James. Like this sort of trite little greeting. It is so much more than that. I want us to see that today. I want us to get to know Jimmy. The first thing we need to look at, though, is the audience to which he's writing. Who is he writing to? To whom is he writing? He's writing to these 12 tribes. And unless you're like a Bible insider, you're like, what? 12 tribes? Oh, man, oh, and you're thinking Sunday school days. I remember hearing something about that in Sunday school. The 12 tribes of Israel. This is Old Testament code language for God's people. God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel. This is code for God's people. He's writing to God's people, and they are scattered. They're not located all in one spot. Why? How? You remember when we looked at the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus himself said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so the message as it went out gripped people and believers came to faith as the message went out. There was also a dispersion of the people as persecution came, the widening, the spreading out of believers in that part of the world. So he's writing, James is, to God's people. Now, who is writing? Well, we said it's James. Well, what do we know about him? We know this about James. First of all, we know that he was a church leader, that he was a pastor, that he was super important, had huge levels of authority and responsibility in the church. James was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the guy who, if you remember in Acts 15, remember like in the early church, they're getting going. Like what church is without controversy, right? There's always something stirring. Well, the early church was like, okay, we got this big decision to make. And there were these two competing sides. Big deal. They call the council. The church gets together. All the big wigs, the top dogs are there. And they need to decide what they're going to do. Acts chapter 15, you can read it later. But who is it that steps up to the front and says, all right, here's what we're going to do. James. James is that guy with that kind of authority who's standing in front of all these New Testament headliners, says, all right, here's the deal. We're going this way. In Acts 15, verse 12, it says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul. So, okay, there you go. Big people, you know, big dogs right there. Verse 13, that when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should, and then he told them what they're going to do. Again, you can read it later if you'd like. You're like, oh, I want to find out what they did. But it was a big deal, like a first big kind of like, We need to decide what we're going to do here. And it was a huge decision. And James, as the visible leader of the church, steps up and says, here's how we're going to go. Now that is authority. In fact, you could see in the New Testament that there are really four pillars in the early church. Four pillars. You got Paul, you got Peter, you got John, and you got James. And guess who's sort of the captain of the team here? Like if this is a basketball team, what a team that'd be, right? In the church. Church league basketball team. Here he is. There they are. Paul and Peter and John and James. And the captain of the team is James. He's the one bringing up the ball and calling the plays. He's that, like, if you got, it's like, basically like, if you got Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Steph Curry, and you, and you're James, you're the captain of the team. That's a great team to be the captain of. So when you're thinking of James and the prominence he had in the church, think like that. He's important in the early church. Second thing we learn about James is that he's Jesus' half-brother. You say, oh, okay, it doesn't actually say that, Pastor Dave. It just says that his name is James. How do you know? Aren't there other Jameses in the New Testament? Glad you asked that question. Thank you very much for giving me a launching pad to launch into the next thing. Yeah, there are other Jameses in the New Testament. But here's the thing. The fact that he doesn't identify himself as to say, hey, it's me, James, the brother of Jesus, is one of the things that scholars help us think about and say, that's one of the reasons we know this is James, the brother. Besides the fact that the church recognized this as James, the brother of Jesus, the fact that he didn't have to say that's who he was kind of the big point. Like if you are the James, like if you're James, the brother of Jesus, you're the James. Like in any group, but in Christian circles, you're the James. And the only person who doesn't have to distinguish himself as to which James he is the James, right? This would be like, I thought of like, there are like thousands of people named Michael Jordan, but there's only one who's the Michael Jordan, right? Everybody else is like, I'm Michael Jordan, the post guy, or I'm Michael Jordan who works at the deli, right? I'm Michael Jordan, I'm the other Michael Jordan. I'm not the Michael Jordan. And if you're the James, you don't have to say who you are. The only thing you put on your resume is, I'm James. And everybody's like, oh, and we know who we're talking about. He is the half-brother of Jesus. He is the son of Joseph and Mary. I don't know that we often think about the family of Jesus, do we? We kind of forget. Yeah, like he grew up in a home. He grew up with siblings. He had a family. James and Jesus had the same mom, but they didn't have the same dad, right? We just went through Christmas. We should probably be up on that right now. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary. So they shared the same mom, but not the same dad. This is like a blended family of sorts. Different than every other kind, but this was an interesting sort of family. I was thinking about this. I was imagining this typical but not typical blended family kids argument. James is like, there's some argument between James and Jesus, and James is like, oh, I'm going to tell my dad. And Jesus is like, well, I'm going to tell my dad. It's like, boom. Like, and he's like, ah, you would pull that, right? But think about that. Jesus' father was God himself, but he lived in a home with brothers and sisters. Question. How many brothers and sisters did Jesus have? Quietly in your head, take a guess. What do you think? How big a family did he grow up in? What do you think? Do you know? Okay, so let me break the suspense here by saying we don't actually know exactly how many he had. We don't. But he was absolutely one of at least seven kids. Jesus was one of at least seven kids in his family. Here's how I know. Let me show you. One time, Jesus came back to his hometown, and he came to preach and to teach. And people in the community are like, hey, who's this guy? Hey, who's that guy? And then they're like, hey, wait a minute. We know him. Wait. He's from here. He grew up here. He's grown up now, but we know who he is. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, this is what we read. They said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? It's kind of like, okay, so you got James and Joseph, a.k.a. Joseph in some translations, and Judas, some translations Jude, and Simon. So there's four boys. Jesus makes five. And aren't his sisters, plural, with us? That's at least two. So we got five boys and two girls at least in Jesus. That's a big family. It's a big family. And like we so often forget, Jesus grew up in a home. That's how he was raised. And the most remarkable thing here in James chapter 1, verse 1, is that James says, my big brother is God. And he's the Messiah. Which is staggering. Like that any younger brother would save his older brother that he's God. Right? Unheard of. But James says that here about his older brother. My big brother, Jesus, he's God. He calls him the Lord. The word in the Greek is the word kurios. He says he's the Lord. He's the Lord. And he's the Messiah, which is what the word Christ means. The word Christ means the Messiah. So a clear reference to he is deity, and he is the one sent by deity to come for us. He says, Jesus, or James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really significant. See, kurios, this word for Lord, is not the run-of-the-mill kind of Lord, like master, like, yes, my Lord, sort of something knights of the round table kind of thing. It's more than that. Kurios was a word but that good Jews would only ever use for the Lord. Like, there's only one person. That's why they got in trouble with Caesar. Because Caesar wanted them to call him Lord. Caesar wanted them to say, Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord. But they wouldn't say it because there was only one who could be called the Lord. And that was God himself. So think about this. Here's this kid, James, who might have shared a bunk bed with Messiah, calling his big brother the Lord. Calling him God, saying that he is God in the flesh, and James saying, and I am his servant. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the clearest testimonies of faith in Jesus Christ. It's one of the clearest instances in the Bible of the deity of Jesus, the recognition of him as God in the flesh. Here in this Christmas season, we just celebrated the incarnation, God coming among us. James is like, it's all true. I'm telling you, it's all true. And this is huge because, as I indicated earlier, James wasn't always a believer. Remember, I said Jimmy grew up in a religious home, but he wasn't a believer early on. How do I know this? We know because James and the rest of his siblings, the Bible indicates that they weren't on board. That they weren't really buying this Jesus is God thing from the beginning. They would have known that Jesus was special. How do you grow up with God in your house and not know this kid is different than everybody? Right? Because he was sinless. They knew he was different. But for these good Jewish kids, this hurdle of deity was maybe a hurdle too high. You know, it's funny sometimes how your family members are the last people to believe in you. Sometimes your family members are the last ones to support you and see you for who you've become. Sometimes your family can't see the person that you are. Sometimes they can't see the potential that you have when others can. Here's Jesus going around and he's got throngs of people and his family's like, I mean, there's no sense in wavering on Mary's part, but his siblings were not convinced. Let me show this to you. Here's where we get this in the Bible. John chapter 7. In John 7, Jesus' brothers chided him and mockingly told him this. They said, Jesus, listen, if you think you're all it, if you think you're God and you got something to say and something to do, why don't you leave here in this small town, go to the big city. You know, public people want to go famous, go big. They don't stay in the small town. They go to the big city. And you go on the big stage and Do what you do and show everybody who you are, but we're not buying it. John chapter 7, verse 3. Let me read it. Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. This is sort of understandable. If your brother claims to be God, what would you do? Right? If he puts on his Facebook page, "Update, new bio information, I'm God in the flesh." You'd like, okay, we need to get him home and lock the door and hope he doesn't walk through walls. I mean, you're like, damage control. We've got a brother gone rogue. Is that what this was? I'm sure they were embarrassed by him because they didn't believe in him while people were. What's going on with that? Here's what I want to say. If there's anyone here listening to me today who struggles with doubt, if you're a doubter here today, can I just say James, the leader of the church, gets you? Like James, the like superstar in the church, is like, yeah, I know. I get where you're coming from. I was there. If you're someone struggling to believe the central claim of Jesus that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, not only does Jesus understand and is he patient with you as he was with his siblings, but James, writer of this book we're going to look at, he gets you. He knows where you're coming from. But you know what changed everything for him? You know it had to be something big, right? I mean, what makes a little brother go from, "Nah, I don't believe in him," to, "My brother is God. My brother is the Messiah. He's God in the flesh." That's got to be something big. You know what it was? You know what miracle it was that made James a true believer? He had an epiphany. He had a dawning. The light came on. Jesus, his brother, risen from the dead, appeared to him. It's the most amazing thing. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. James knew that his brother had been cruelly killed in a public way on a cross. And then we read, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles." Wow! Like, what a moment that had to be. As best we can, it's hard to put ourselves in that spot. But can you imagine being a disbeliever in your brother who claimed to be God, and then he shows up after you saw him die? There he is. Jesus walks up, says, "James." And James is like, "Jesus." I imagine him melting in that moment and overly apologetic. Just, "I'm sorry for ever doubting you." And this unbelieving James becomes an amazing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I picture Jesus full of grace and forgiveness with his doubting little brother. James came to faith in Jesus, and what happened to him from there? Well, church tradition and our best and most accurate historical record shows that James, well, he became, like we said, a leader in the church. He followed the Lord Jesus, served him as his servant till the very end. We read from church tradition that James was martyred for his faith at AD 62 or 63 in Jerusalem. Because he would not renounce faith in Jesus, we're told that he was brought up to the pinnacle of the temple and thrown from the temple. And he fell to the ground, badly hurt, but not quite dead. And because he wouldn't renounce his faith in Jesus, he was then beaten and stoned to death. What I find so exciting is to think about, what is the message of James? Where there's fire, there's smoke. Talk about a guy with smoke coming out the chimney of his life to the very end. Not just a confession of faith, but actions to back it up. That's James. So here's what I'd like to say in closing. I think James has a message for every one of us today, no matter where we find ourselves. If you're here today and you're a doubter, here's what I think James would say to you. I get you. I get that it takes a lot of faith to believe that a man born of a woman could be God's son sent to save us. I struggled with that for a long time too, so I get it. But I can't unsee what I saw, and I can't pretend to be ignorant of what I now know. I challenge you, doubters, to search the scripture and to search your own life, to ask God for an epiphany of your own, an appearance, a light turned on kind of moment. I invite you to believe in Jesus, my brother. He wants to be your brother, too. Don't just learn about his family. Join it. The family of Jesus is full of doubters and skeptics who, hungering for the truth, were led by faith to faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're next. And to the believers that are here, I think James might say this: brothers in Christ, faith that isn't backed up with action is useless and a waste. It is time to be all in. An unbelieving world doesn't need another hypocrite. Let the life and the death of our brother Jesus spur you to live a beautiful life for him, and if necessary, die a beautiful death for him. You say you have faith. Well, then thanks be to God. Now show us. Because where there's fire, there's smoke. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, sent to save us, we greet you this morning. And we say thank you for this life of your brother James. Thank you for the smoke coming out the chimney of his life. We anticipate a bumpy road in these months ahead. We know that there'll be it won't always be an easy travel for us. But we thank you for your word that speaks to us where we live. We pray that through the word, Lord, you would bring alignment between our faith and our actions. And just as you drew the Magi to yourself, people far from you, would you draw us near as well, we pray? And in this season of light, we ask that you would illumine our minds and soften our hearts to you. And as you revealed yourself to James, reveal yourself to us, Lord, leading us to faith and setting our hearts on fire to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name and to the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Foss, and you just heard a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church. It's our hope that God encouraged you through the preaching of his word today. And if he has, if that's the case with you, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love the chance to minister to you further or simply to cheer on God's work in your life in any way we can. Through our website at bethellutheran.church, you can contact us, and we'd love to hear from you. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.